I want to look here in chapter number 1 at verse number 4 here in Daniel chapter number 1. The Bible says about Babylon and at this time the king is looking for children. It says in verse 4, children and whom was no blemish but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. According to the scripture, the Babylonian king had captured many individuals from all over the world and brought them back to his kingdom. And essentially, he's taking the best and the brightest of every area, and he's making them his servants. Some of those individuals were children of Israel. Of the children of Israel, we learn that it's Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah, and they are coming and basically being brought into this situation where their children who are decided to be having no blemish, well-favored, they're skillful, they have knowledge, they have understanding, and that they would essentially become servants of the king of Babylon. And this is what he's looking for. But notice in verse 5, it says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So the king wants them to have good food and good drink, in his mind at least, in order for them to be nourished and to be capable of serving him. And it's a 3-year provision. Now, the Bible says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, the Bible doesn't go into great detail as far as why Daniel did not want to partake in the king's meat, but it'd be very clear that there's something sinful about this particular request. And notice that the Bible says that he didn't want to defile himself. There's several ways that this could be interpreted. When it comes to meat, the children of Israel had strict dietary laws in the Old Testament. So it perhaps was, you know, animal flesh that was not right. He couldn't eat swine's flesh, or he couldn't eat certain animals that didn't chew the cud or didn't part the hoof, divide the hoof correctly. And so perhaps it was meat that didn't meet that particular requirement. When it comes to drink, perhaps this is an alcoholic beverage. Perhaps it's some kind of a beverage that is intoxicating that he was offering unto these children. It's not exactly clear, but what is for certain is that Daniel saw this as somehow sinful, as somehow going to defile him, as somehow being wrong, and he purposed in his heart that he did not want to partake in this king's provision. And the title of my sermon comes from this idea of Daniel standing against the grain or going against the grain, and there's even a great hymn written that's called Dare to Be a Daniel. And I want to preach on the idea of daring to be a Daniel. And I want to challenge you to dare to be a Daniel. And what that means is essentially you're not going to go with the flow of the world. You're not going to necessarily just accept what's offered to you, but you're rather going to decide, is this right? Is this what God would have me do? And you're going to try to make the decision that would please God, not the world, not the king, not what the peer pressure would be, but rather you're going to do as God would have you. You are following his commandments, regardless of how that may affect your circumstance or your worldview, or, you know, these particular children are captives. They're not even necessarily free. In a sense, they are prisoners. They're slaves, even maybe is the right word to use in this particular context. And for him to go against the king, he may be risking his life. And we don't know exactly what kind of pressure is on these children. But when he tells the master of the eunuchs that he doesn't want to partake in this provision, he's worried that he would die not feeding them the correct kind of food. So if his life is on the line, it makes me believe that these children's lives would also potentially be on the line by going against the king and his commandment. But what I want to point out from this particular passage is that Daniel wants to keep himself pure. He wants to keep himself pure. And we as God's people should strive to keep ourselves pure and not to be defiled with the king's meat, not to be defiled by the king's drink, and not to be defiled by this world. God wants us to be pure. And, you know, this message to me is really important for you children to pay attention to. Because Daniel, notice what the Bible says in verse 4, children. Daniel was a child. And we read a story about a great child in the Bible. And you know what? Just because you're young does not mean that you cannot be a great servant of God, that you can't be greatly used by God, or that God doesn't care about the decisions that you make. God wants you children to be pure. God wants you children to do right even when your parents aren't watching. You know, Daniel didn't have his mom and his dad to tell him what to do here. Daniel didn't have the blessing of a mom and dad giving him boundaries and giving him protection and instructing him what to do in this particular situation. Daniel had to decide to do what was right on his own. And you children, what do you do when mom and dad aren't watching? What are you like when no one is paying attention? What are you doing when you think you can get away with stuff? Are you doing what God would have you do? Are you following his commandments? Are you keeping yourself pure? Or are you allowing yourself to be defiled by the king's meat? Are you going after the sins of this world? And we should challenge ourselves to obey God even when our parents aren't watching. Because eventually you'll become an adult and you won't have your parents to watch over every decision. You won't have someone else to hold your hand and to pay your bills and to get you out of trouble. And it's every person's responsibility to be accountable to God for himself. And Daniel took it seriously that he was a child of God, that he was a servant of God, and he purposed in his heart, he did not want to defile himself. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to stay pure. Now notice how God responds to this child, Daniel, being a captive. It could be easy for him to say, maybe God's forgotten about me. I mean, I'm in this country that doesn't fear God. My children, my whole existence, the children of Israel have been taken captive. Maybe he could lose faith in the Lord. But no matter what hard times you go through, no matter where you find yourself, God is still paying attention. God is still noticing where you're at. And God noticed that Daniel had decided not to eat of the king's meat. And he found a way, Daniel, to convince the master of the eunuchs to allow him to eat pulse and to not do this. And he ended up, by a miracle, actually becoming fatter in the flesh, actually being healthy and strong as the result of not eating of the king's meat. And God also talks about this in verse number 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Notice that it doesn't say that the king of Babylon gave Daniel great wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't say that the master of the eunuchs gave Daniel great knowledge. It doesn't say that Daniel gave himself great knowledge. It says that God gave him great wisdom and gave him great knowledge. Why? Because he kept himself pure. And let me tell you something. When you keep yourself pure, you're going to give yourself a great opportunity for God to give you all kinds of wisdom and knowledge and instruction. Daniel is arguably one of the smartest men in the Bible. He's described in many places as being one of the wisest people to ever live. It's not a coincidence because he decided to keep himself pure and right with God. And so God gave him great wisdom and understanding and knowledge. You children, you want to be like Daniel. Well, you're going to have to decide that you're not going to defile yourself. You're going to keep yourself pure. You can be like Daniel. You can be the Daniel of this generation. But you have to decide to keep yourself pure so that God will bless you. Look what it says in verse 18. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Notice, those who keep themselves pure and those who strive to please God, God can give you so much more wisdom than the world even quantifies it in this passage as being 10 times better, 10 times smarter, 10 times more wisdom than the rest of this world by choosing not to go the way of the world, but follow God's commandments. And Daniel, he may not have understood the science. He may not have understood the chemistry. He may not have understood all of the practical reasons why God would give him some commandments in the Bible. You know, as a child, you may not understand why drinking alcohol is a bad decision. You may not understand why some of the things in the Bible tell you not to do things, not to commit fornication, not to eat things that are defiled, not to do drugs. You may not really understand why, but you just trust that what God said is right, and you follow his rules, and you do what he said, and then later, God can give you the wisdom and knowledge to realize, wow, I'm so glad I didn't partake in that. You know, just because you don't understand why you're supposed to follow certain commandments, you should follow them anyways. And then later, many times, God will give you the wisdom and understanding of why that was such an important commandment. It's better to learn through the Bible's instruction than through making the bad decision and having to reap the consequences of it. And many people have already shown us the bad example in the Bible. We don't need any more bad examples. We need more Daniels that are going to keep themselves pure and say, I know that's bad, not because I tried it, not because I've ever done it, but because I read it in the Bible and I believed God's word. And then later he gave me the wisdom to understand why that was such a bad decision. And those of us that go soul winning, eventually you'll realize why drinking's not a good decision. Those of us that go soul winning, eventually you'll see why the random fornication wasn't a good decision. Eventually you'll see your family members and your cousins and your friends that don't follow the Bible having all kinds of serious problems and issues that you don't have because they broke God's commandments, because they didn't follow the wisdom of God's word. And you actually notice an intellectual difference between those who love the word of God and those who are following the ways of this world. And I'm telling you, if you keep yourself pure, God will give you great wisdom. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 1. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. What I also like about the story of Daniel is that the Bible tells us that he was really the only one that purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat, but his three friends also didn't. And it shows me that when one person makes a good decision, he can inspire others, or his leadership can cause others to follow that example and be blessed by their courage. By Daniel's courage to stand against the king and to follow the Bible and to not defile himself, he caused his three friends also not to have to eat that, not to have to be defiled. And he actually saved other people from his purity, from his decision, from his courage. And what people don't often understand is that when you follow God's commandments, many times you're going to affect other people and help them to also follow God's commandments. You know, we shouldn't only follow God's commandments for ourselves. We should also consider the other people in our lives that are paying attention to us and will be affected by our decisions. As men and as husbands, our decisions will affect our wives and our children. And it's very important that we keep ourselves pure so that our children can also be pure. Because many times when the dad defiles himself, who follows suit? The wife and the children follow suit just as like. And it's interesting to me, I noticed several times in families where they have many daughters, all the daughters are raised in the same environment with the same parents, but then when they all become adults, they just become a mere reflection of their husband, don't they? It's like it's the same family, but one married a bad husband, one married a good husband, and boy, she's a lot like that bad husband, and the other one's a lot like that good husband. And you know what? It's important, the example that men provide. Men are such an important example in this world, and we need men that are going to be like Daniel and keep themselves pure, not just for their sake, but for their wives' sake and for their children's sake. You know, we need to follow God's commandment, not just for ourselves, but also our families. Daniel was a leader because he decided to have the courage to stand against the king's commandment. And we need more leaders in this room. We need more children that are going to follow God's rules and follow God's commandments and inspire the other children to do likewise. Not the bad seed that's dragging everybody else to do evil, but rather the good seed, the Daniels, that are dragging people into the right direction. Now, I don't want to lie to you. There will be many people that will try to draw you away and to evil. You children are very young. If you're homeschooled or if your parents are with you most of the time, you are very blessed. But there could be a day, there will be a time when they're not going to always be there. Or you that go to maybe a public school or you are in school, there can be a lot of temptation, a lot of people that want you to make bad decisions. And the Bible's really clear on this. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Notice that the Bible is bringing up the idea of someone enticing you. Children, young people, there are sinners out there that want you to sin with them. They want you to eat the king's meat. They want you to eat the king's drink. They want you to sin with them and do evil with them. Look at what it says in verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find no precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread on the side of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. The Bible warns that many people are going to be tempted to get into grievous sin, stealing, armed robbery, doing things. Why? Because they are mad at the government. They're mad at not having money. They're mad at perhaps just not having things or being ripped off or taken advantage of. And instead of actually just working hard and being content, they fight the man, they fight the machine, and they go and they steal and they take money. And many times they take money from innocent people. They rob and they hurt innocent individuals. And they try to make it seem like it's a good idea to steal. It's never a good idea to steal, because even if the cameras don't catch you, which in Australia they have a lot of cameras, God is always watching. God is always noticing. God is going to bless you when you do what's right. And when you steal, God is not going to bless you. You children, when no one's watching, you don't steal things. You don't take things. I remember being very young, and I went to get a sandwich at a sandwich store, and I paid, and the cashier accidentally gave me way too much money back. He gave me more money. And I walked out of the store, and I was like, I could have just gone. But I was getting in the car, I noticed, and I decided, you know what? I'm just going to go back in, and I'm just going to give him the back of the change. And you know what? He gave me a cookie. Now, here's the thing. If I had kept that money, I was a young kid. I would have blown it on something. I would have never seen it. I would have had no reward from having that extra money. But you know what I did? I turned it back in. I got a cookie. I would have never gotten that cookie if I had just taken the money. Because I wouldn't have been smart enough to be like, now I can go buy cookies or something with that. I probably would have just lost it or wasted it or had nothing to do with it. You know what? There's a blessing to following God's commandments. And you know what? Even if he had never given me that cookie, it was still the right thing to do. And I'd rather God just be pleased with me. And I felt like, hey, this is a temptation here. God's testing me to see, what will I do if someone gives me money that's not mine? What would I do with it? And you know what? You as a child have to make a decision. What are you going to do? Are you going to take things that are not yours? Or would you return it to the person that it belongs to? You know, there's a lot of laws in the Bible about when you find someone else's stuff, that you're not supposed to steal it or take it. You're supposed to return it to the owner. You're supposed to give it back to them. And you know what? These people are the worst. They're stealing from innocent individuals, possibly even committing murder and killing people as a result of just trying to steal their money and their goods. They're not going to be blessed. According to the Bible, they're just going to destroy themselves. People that live these dangerous lifestyles will end up often being killed or destroyed by other thieves. There's no honor among thieves, and it's so funny to me. They say, let us all have one purse. What a joke. You really think that you're going to get in a group of bandits, of thieves and liars, and they're not going to steal from you? You know, when you hang out with people that steal, they're going to steal from you. When you hang out with people that lie, they're going to lie about you. When you ladies hang out with ladies that gossip, they're going to gossip about you. Don't be confused. Don't be deceived. We need to keep ourselves pure from the temptations and the people out there that want to draw us away. Go to chapter 4 here in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 for a moment. We need to keep ourselves pure like Daniel, and we need to dare to be a Daniel. The world would love to just take things that are not theirs. The world would love to just steal things if they could get away with it. But you know what? There should be no mentality of a Christian of getting away with it, because God always knows. There's no getting away with it. And we need to make sure that we're right with God, not, well, is the government going to know? Or is someone going to catch me? Or is the camera watching? You know, that's the bad mentality. What does it say in chapter 4? Look at verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You children, if you know there's a bad kid, the guy that's your neighbor, your friend, a guy at school, stay away from them. Don't become friends with bad kids. Don't hang out with bad kids. I remember when I was young, I went to a house across the street, and we're just neighbors. We don't really know each other, but I was hanging out with some of the children that I was neighbors with, and they were like, hey, let's play a game. And they pull out this game. I don't know it. I've never played it, and it's a Ouija board. And I said, what's this? And they say, oh, well, you can communicate with the dead. And I just said, I got to go, and I just left. Why? Because the Bible says that we're not supposed to be witches, and we're not supposed to be communicating with dead and the familiar spirits, and we're not supposed to be dealing in necromancy and all of these satanic practices. And you know what? I'm sure most of the time it's just a dud. Nothing even really happens. But I don't even want to mess with it. I don't even want to touch that stuff. I just got out of there as fast as I possibly could. And you know what? I don't want to hang out at the house anymore. When you know there's going to be kids, there's going to be neighbors, there's going to be people that want to entice you to do evil, to do sin. And you know what you do? You just get out of there. And it might seem embarrassing at first, but you know what? I've never seen them ever again. I'm sure if I ran into that person right now, I wouldn't even know it was them. And you know what? I'm glad that I never played with the Ouija board, because I don't even want to play with that junk. I don't want to see what is going to go on. Even if something did happen, it could mess you up. It could cause all kinds of evil. Go over to chapter number 5. And you know, I was saved, so I can't really be possessed with a demon, but the neighbor could. And what a horrible thing if this neighbor is having all kinds of evil happen under them. Many children were afflicted by demons in the Bible. In the New Testament, many children were possessed by devils. They're throwing themselves into the fire. There's all kinds of evil. And you know, in the public school and in schools in the world today, many children are hurting themselves. They're doing all kinds of horrible things. There's all kinds of just damage and destruction they're doing to their bodies through all kinds of substances. And I don't even want to get into details, because I don't want to know about it. And you shouldn't know about it. When kids want to do something bad, you just get out of there. You call mom. You call dad. You tell them, hey, if something bad happens, tell mom and dad. You know, you should always tell your parents when something weird is going on or something bad is going on, even if you feel embarrassed about it. And I get that people feel that way about situations. But you know what? We need to trust our parents, and we need to talk to them, and we need to make sure that they're aware of the temptations that are out there. They can help us. But you know, even if they're not, like Daniel, we need to make sure that we're trying to stay pure from these things. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse number 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. You know what, children? Especially the men, you know, there's a lot of women out there that would like to defile you, and they don't care about you. They don't like you. They don't want anything to do with you. They just want to ruin you. You know, the Bible says that the adulterous woman will hunt for the precious life. And the adulterous woman is not someone that cares about anyone. She literally just wants to destroy individuals. And I think sometimes we often think that men are the predators when it comes to dating relationships, but the Bible doesn't paint that picture. You know, the Bible kind of paints the opposite picture. It paints the idea of there being a lot of whorish women that just use men and then just drop them like a bad habit and destroy their lives and defile them and cause them to just be ruined. And there's a lot of women out there that are they really will just do anything, and it doesn't mean anything to them. They will just be with men. It doesn't mean anything to them. And they're just there to just ruin people's lives, ruin young men's lives. If a woman is too forward or she's trying to get your attention, she's the wrong woman, men. Amen. You want the girl that you find. Amen. The girl that finds you is the wrong woman, okay? You need to find her, all right? And so, you know, that's just general advice. This is the advice from my mom, okay? She would always give me this advice. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. I remember she told me that some lady showed up to talk to my brother one day at the house, and she just told them they were whores and to go away. So, you know. My wife, it's funny because we went to high school together. We weren't dating, but she called my house one time because we were in a class, and she was just letting us know that something was canceled. And she's just like, is Jonathan there? And she's like, who's asking? And my wife said that my mom was really mean to her. And then she's like, I'm just letting him know that our class is canceled tomorrow. And she's like, oh, okay, no problem. Have a good day. I remember I dated a girl one time, and she called me several times, apparently. And I never knew. And then finally I met up with her. She's like, why'd you never call me or talk to me? And I said, what do you mean? She's like, I called you a bunch of times. And then I asked my mom, and she's like, oh, yeah, I just hung up on her. See, my mom would just say, like, okay, he'll call you, and then just hung up and then never told me. You know what? She was there to protect me. But you know what? You don't always have mom there to beat down the whores, okay? And what you need is you need a Daniel that's going to decide, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to keep myself pure. And you know what? When she finds me, nope, I'm the wrong guy. Go for the next sucker, okay? Go for the next victim over here. But I don't want to go down to hell. And of course, you can't lose your salvation, but there's so many men that they've just given themselves to whoredom to now they just don't care about anything. And it's like you knock on a door here, and it's like, are you sure you go to heaven? I don't really care. I don't know. I don't really. Why? Because all they care about is just the next hookup, or just the next relationship, or just drinking, or just doing some dumb thing. And basically, that woman has destroyed that man's reason to live. And you know what? It can happen to a lot of individuals, to a lot of people. Just don't go in her path. Stay away from her. Samson was destroyed by women. Samson was the strongest man at that time in his generation, and he was destroyed by women. Why? Because he went in the wrong direction. He hung around with the wrong people. He hadn't purpose in his heart not to defile himself. He already had an inclination, and he went to it in the wrong place. Now, here's another reason why people make bad decisions is because they are under the influence of drugs or alcohol. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 20, it says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. The Bible says to stay away from winebibbers. This is individuals that are drinking. You should stay away from people who drink. And you say, well, that's like everybody I know. Get some new friends. And you're like, where? Look around. This is more people than you can fit in your living room anyways. How many friends do you really need? Okay, but you know what? The Bible says to stay away from winebibbers. And let me tell you something. The reason why people drink is because they're around other people drinking. It tastes like piss. Nobody really wants to burn their esophagus for no reason. The reason why they drink is because they're around other people drinking. But you know what? There's a lot of pressure to drink alcohol. You get off the plane at any one of these airports, you know what's lined on every shelf? Liquor. It's just liquor is just everywhere. Booze is everywhere. And it was so much liquor, I'm thinking, like, how are they even making money? Like, who's going to buy these thousands and thousands of bottles of liquor? But that's what our world is doing. Our world is just buying so much liquor and so much alcohol, and they drink so much. and they're drinking their lives away, and they're not keeping themselves pure. And let me tell you something. You do not become wise by drinking alcohol. Alcohol has never made someone wise. No one's made a wise decision while drinking alcohol. No amazing inventions were discovered while drinking alcohol. Nothing successful happens from alcohol. It is regret, bad decision, pain, suffering, woe. The Bible says woe so many times in connection to alcohol because people will die, they will get beaten up, they will destroy their bodies, they will commit grievous sin under the influence of alcohol. They'll make decisions they would never do if they weren't drinking alcohol. And you know what? You children should just decide, I'm not even going to know what it tastes like. I'm going to stay pure. And this goes to drugs too. This goes to, you know, in our part of the world, marijuana is a big deal. Do people smoke marijuana often here? Is that a big deal? I know in our area, meth is a big thing. I don't know if y'all have meth, LSD, cocaine. There's all kinds of drugs out there that people get on and it destroys and ruins their life. They become they have an insatiable appetite for this drug. But here's the thing. You know what? I never wake up and think, you know, LSD sounds pretty good today. You want to know why it doesn't sound good to me? I've never tried it. So I have no idea what it's like. Now, here's the thing. I love chocolate. Who likes chocolate, all right? You know why I like chocolate? Because I've tasted it, and it's amazing, okay? And if someone told me, like, chocolate's really bad for me, I'd probably still eat it because it's really good. It tastes really good. Okay, but if I have never had chocolate in my entire life, I wouldn't really know. I wouldn't even have a craving for it because I wouldn't even know what I'm missing. And here's the thing. That's why it's important for you children to stay pure, because you know what? You're not going to have a craving for drugs when you've never had them. You're not going to crave all of these evil, wicked things when you haven't touched them, you haven't been around them. The people that crave them are the ones that have had them, and especially when they had them when they were young. You stay away from, you know, praise God. I have no idea what marijuana is like. I have no idea what drugs and these illicit drugs are like. I have no craving for it, and I don't want to start. I have no desire for it, and I'm so glad I didn't, because you know what? It would be a struggle for the rest of your life if you did. And that's why it's so important to stay pure, and that's why it's so important for you to follow God's commandments so that you can have wisdom and stay away from this evil. Look at it says in verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. It's interesting how drinking alcohol and whores are always mentioned in the same chapters, because a lot of times people get under the influence of drinking and then they meet a whore and they make a bad decision. They don't have the same discretion and the wisdom and they get taken advantage of. Go back to chapter 20. Go back to chapter 20 and look at verse 1. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, again, we don't know what the king was offering unto the Daniel and his three friends, but it said the king's wine, the king's drink, perhaps it was an intoxicating beverage. And according to the Bible, those who are deceived are not wise. But you know what? Daniel was wise because he wasn't deceived and he didn't partake in the king's drink and he didn't go down that path. And so you know what? God blessed him. But those who drink alcohol are not wise. I didn't say that. God said that. You say, well, I think I'm really smart and I drink alcohol. You're dumb. The Bible is saying you're not wise, just fact. Now, you might have some levels of knowledge. You might have some wisdom in some areas. But just generally speaking, you're not wise. Because let me tell you something. Alcohol is a poison. How could you ever look at someone and say, you know, I drink poison every other night? Well, that seems kind of dumb. You know, there's this rat poison I keep in my closet. Every once in a while, I'll take a swig of it. It's like, what's wrong with you? Like, you wouldn't think that this person, oh, you're brave. Oh, that's cool. Can I get some? Can I put that on ice? Like, that's so silly. Oh, can I pay thousands of dollars for that? I mean, people pay a lot of money for alcohol. Alcohol is expensive. It's not only are you poisoning yourself, you're paying tons of money to poison yourself. Like, think about the marketing for these companies. They're like, okay, we're going to give them poison, and we're going to jack up the rates, and then we're going to put a bunch of taxes on that. I mean, how could you sell that product to a smart person? Oh, read the label, poison. This could destroy, and then it's just like every part of your body, lungs, brain, heart, liver, your skin. What is the benefit? You might break things, get irrationally mad. You might punch someone. You might kill yourself. What's the benefit again? It tastes terrible. I mean, why do people drink? It's insane. But you know what? That's what the world's logic is. They think, well, of course you drink. Everybody drinks. And you got to be a man's man. And it's an acquired taste. Well, I don't want to acquire that taste. Okay? There's plenty of things I don't need to defile myself with and acquire that particular taste. You know what? Here's a good recommendation. Just don't drink it ever. Amen. Just stay away from it. It's not good. It's not going to bless you. You need to keep yourself pure. And the people that do great things for God, don't drink alcohol. Go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. You know, I don't have respect for people that drink alcohol and get drunk all the time. I have zero respect for those people. And you know, I've never met a great pastor of God that's like, I drink alcohol all the time. It just doesn't happen. You know, the people that you have a great respect for, the people you look up to in your lives, they don't drink alcohol. And the people that you know in your lives that are terrible and destroy their families drink alcohol. It's a common denominator. There's so many men that have destroyed their family, destroyed their marriage, destroyed their children from drinking alcohol. It's not worth it. Don't touch the stuff. Stay away from it. Dare to be a Daniel. Well, if I go to work, they're going to make fun of me. Okay, but they're stupid. You know, I work where everybody drinks. I go to the places where everybody drinks, but I don't. And I don't have. And you know what's annoying to me? Is in America, the only people that don't drink are Mormons. It's like I go somewhere, or I'm at a work party, or I'm something, and they say, hey, do you want alcohol? And it's like, no, I don't drink. Oh, are you Mormon? It's like, no. They're like, how many kids do you have again? Are you Mormon? It's like, no. You knock on the door, are you Mormon? No. I'm a Baptist. Baptists don't drink. Baptists have a lot of kids. Hey, Baptists go out and knock on doors and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, I hope that next time, I hope by 20 years from now, the next generation, when they say you don't drink, oh, you must be a Baptist then. Oh, there's people walking up and down the street with Bibles. They must be Baptists, not Jehovah's false witness, not Mormons. You know, we need to take our reputation back as the people that have kids that are pure and they're 10 times better. We need to raise a generation of Daniels today. And you know, it's interesting to me that Daniel could be so great without his parents present. How much more if he was homeschooled and if he did have his parents present? And you know what? You children have a great responsibility because you have a great opportunity to really do something for God. Being in this church is such an amazing opportunity. I mean, you live in a country that is not a God-fearing country anymore. I don't know if it ever was, honestly. It was a prison colony. But it's very far from a God-fearing country. It's hard to even find that in the world anymore. Let's just be real. But of the people here, you know, y'all are really setting a great example, drawing yourselves away from a very wicked and sinful generation. And you know what? These children have a great opportunity to serve God. But you know what? You have the purpose in your heart, children, to serve God. Your parents can't force you. Just because your dad sings the songs and goes to church and goes soul winning doesn't mean you'll be a good person. You have to decide to follow your dad's example. You have to sing the songs. You have to decide you want to go soul winning. You have to read your Bible. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. And one day you're going to have to lead a family and make those decisions. And you know what? You're going to want to be pure when you find yourself as a parent. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now let me say something. Deciding to be a Daniel, deciding to be pure, sometimes is a little bit of suffering. Sometimes it's a consequence of that. Sometimes you might be made fun of. Sometimes you might be separated from company. Sometimes you might be tried or tested. Sometimes you're going to be separated from the group. Daniel and his friends were separated from the group I'm sure at lunchtime, he probably got made fun of at least once, right? I mean, everybody's over eating meat, and he's eating beans. They're like, beans, beans. The more you eat, you know what?
There's a lot of jokes with this one, but you know, I'm not going to use it. It's too crude of humor, all right?
But you eat a lot of beans, a lot of stuff happens, okay, inside, okay? And the reality is, I guarantee that Daniel was made fun of. And of course, because they're envious of him. He's smarter than them. He's better than them. He even looked better than them, according. They get to be special. They get to be unique. And you know what? You at the lunch table deciding not to be sinful like everybody else, you might separate yourself, and there might be a little bit of suffering there. But let me tell you something. That's the right thing to do. It's not saying it's easy to be the Daniel. It's dare to be the Daniel. Dare to just follow God's commandments and do what's right. And look at verse 4. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Notice when you don't do the things that they do, they will speak evil of you. Oh, you just think you're better than us because you don't drink. Oh, well, didn't you know Jesus drank alcohol? No, he didn't, liar. Now, you don't have to be like that when you're at work or whatever. But isn't that, it just makes me so mad. You're around these fake Christians, and they are the ones that get the most upset when you actually follow the Bible. You know, atheists, they'll be like, yeah, of course you don't drink alcohol. You're a Christian. You know, you talk to people that aren't that religious, they're not surprised when you actually try to follow the Bible. You know who gets really surprised? Christians. Christians are the most surprised when you say you actually want to follow God's commandments. When you say, hey, I don't want to drink alcohol because of the Bible. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. No, show me in the Bible. And you're like, well, what about this verse? That's the Old Testament. Show me where it says alcohol. Of course it doesn't say alcohol, but it's just why. Well, get a little smarts. Because the Bible says wine. What does that mean? What does Proverbs chapter 23 mean when it talks about a wine that moveth itself aright? It's talking about fermentation. It's talking about that alcoholic, intoxicating beverage. And it says to not even look at it. Not even to look at it or touch it. Look, I'm telling you, that will destroy your life. And if Australia has a reputation from afar, it's that y'all drink a lot of beer, okay? Who can say that that's true? All right, yeah, it's true, okay? I think they even say, like, the women drink more beer than American men. I don't know. But that's weird, okay? Stay away from the beer. The beer makes you, like, effeminate anyways. It has effeminizing effects on men. And it makes you have all kinds of parts of your body you shouldn't have as a man, all right? So you just stay away from stuff. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Dare to be a Daniel, you'll be better in the flesh, even. Look, if you don't drink alcohol, you will actually be better physically. I'm not even just saying spiritually. I'm saying you will not be having the man boobs that you get from drinking alcohol. You won't have the beer belly. You know, you see these guys that look like a bowling ball on pencil sticks? And they drink a lot of alcohol. And they're not 10 times better. The guy that's actually, you know, following God's commandments and going soul winning, burning off that belly, he's going to be looking 10 times better. I'm telling you what. So, you know, you're going to be better physically, mentally, and spiritually. You're keeping yourself pure, and you're going to be a vessel unto honor, as the Bible says. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it's instructions for a pastor, but these instructions are not just limited to pastors. They're not just instructions for a pastor. They're instructions for every Christian because the pastor is supposed to be an example to every single person. Now, if he's supposed to be an example, that sounds like we're supposed to follow, and if we're supposed to follow, we're supposed to do it. So if the pastor isn't supposed to drink wine, if the pastor's not supposed to be getting divorced and remarried, if the pastor's supposed to have godly children, you know what? We're supposed to have godly children too. We're supposed to follow that example and follow his lead. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it says, look at verse number 19. The Bible's talking about keeping yourself pure. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now here's the thing. This isn't just pastors. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. This is, let every Christian depart from iniquity. You know, some people will say, oh, you preach that salvation's a free gift, that people can just live however they want. Well, you know what? Salvation is a free gift. But that doesn't mean I should live however I want. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, is what the Bible says. Oh, is that to go to heaven? No. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. But let me tell you something. I name the name of Christ, and I don't want to bring shame and reproach to him. So you know what? I'm going to depart from iniquity. And why? Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The Bible says that we're supposed to be a vessel unto honor. What? How do we do that? We have to be a pure vessel so that God can use us. How do we purify ourselves? It says sanctify. Sanctify means to set yourself apart. Notice everybody's eating the king's meat, but Daniel's not. He's setting himself apart. He's sanctifying himself by not doing that, not eating the king's portion, not going the way of the heathen, not being like the world. We need to be different. You know, fundamental Baptists used to be different. If you look like the world, talk like the world, and act like the world, you're not a vessel unto honor. You're not sanctified. Sanctified Christians look different. They act different. They sound different. When you go to work and you say, I don't drink, I guarantee you're going to be different. When you say, I don't want to go with whores, you're going to be different. When you say, hey, I go to church 3 times a week, you're going to be different. What do you mean 3 times a week? You know, I just go and watch a big screen and we just like, sigh, surrender. I surrender. Oh, sorry, that's Hell Song, isn't it? That's what's popular now, right? They go, but what did they surrender? All those people that go to that church that sing that song for 10 minutes over and over and over again, it's like, oh, but I still drink alcohol. Oh, I still dress like the world. I still act like the world. What did they even surrender? They didn't surrender anything but their time. They wasted their time singing that stupid song that they didn't mean, all right? And look, I'm all for surrendering, but I'm going to surrender all. You know, I like the hymn better, okay? And I don't even know, why do they go to church and they turn all the lights out? I mean, is it a club? Like, do you think when we go to heaven, he's going to dim the lights and put on the strobes or something like that? You know, the Bible's describing it as light. It's going to be bright. You know, why do they have to turn the lights all down low and make it all dark? It's funny because I remember my dad and I, we grew up in a church like this. And it's funny to me how my dad always criticized the church we went to, thinking like, why do we go here? But he's like, you know, they turn all the lights down and then it's just so loud. He's like, it just reminds me of hell. Where it's dark and it's loud and it's like, why are we here? You know, this doesn't make sense. Go to a church where they turn the lights on. You know, go to a church where they actually encourage you to sing the hymns and the spiritual songs and to be sanctified and to be different. To be different. Go back to Daniel, and I want to go to chapter 2 for another point here, but we need to keep ourselves pure. And why do we keep ourselves pure? Of course, there's a lot of reasons. First of all, we want to be blessed by God. We want that wisdom. And we want to be pure to help others follow that example and that they can also be pure. And people that maybe not have the same courage, you can encourage them to do the right thing. But ultimately, the reason why we're a pure vessel is to be used by God. He told us that he was going to use us and we'd be meet, or meaning suitable or appropriate, for every good work. What's the most important work that we can possibly do? It's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the people who keep themselves the purest are going to be the best soul winners. Of course, you know, even the woman at the well, being very sinful, she still got a lot of people saved. But let me tell you something. The people that are going to be the most consistent soul winners are the people that try to keep themselves the purest. The people that stay with Christianity for decades are the people that keep themselves pure. And you know what? I don't want to serve God for 1 minute or 1 year or a decade. I want to serve him for my life. And if I want to serve him for my life, I have to keep myself pure. Now, this is what's interesting to me when I read the book of Daniel is, you know, I sometimes struggle personally, when I would think about this, relating, because I'm just thinking like, I'm not a slave. I'm not only not a slave, I don't have kings asking me to interpret their dreams. Like, when's the last time you had the king? When's the last, what do you have, a prime minister here? I don't know. When's the last time the prime minister asked you to interpret their dreams? Right? Has that happened anytime lately? You know, I'm thinking, like, when's the last time I've been threatened to be thrown into a lion's den? When's the last time I've been drug out into the plain of Dura and asked to worship a giant statue? Like, just sometimes I think about this story and I think, like, it's hard for me to always relate to a lot of the things that are happening. But this is what's cool, is sometimes it just clicks and then you see how it actually relates a lot. And this story is kind of interesting to me. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse number 12. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, what was the cause? He had a dream. No one could interpret it. And he asked them, hey, tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they're like, no one can do this. And he's like, okay, fine. We'll kill all of you. We'll destroy all of you. And it says in verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel doesn't even know. It's just basically like, we're going to kill all the wise men. He's like, what's going on? And he says, well, no one could interpret the dream, and the king's just mad, so he just wants to kill all of the wise men. And Daniel says, wait, give me just a little bit of time, and I will show him the interpretation. And it says in verse number 18, this is about Daniel, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish, but the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Of course, in the story, he ends up showing the interpretation and gets promoted. Now, this is what I wanted to explain about the story, is that we have this great command from the king to destroy the wise men. Daniel asks for the time, and essentially he's granted that opportunity. God reveals unto him the dream. He presents himself unto the king, and it says that he didn't just rescue himself. He's rescuing also all the wise men of Babylon. And I would always read the story and I think, that would be so cool. Wouldn't that be cool to have someone have this incredible dream and for God to just give you that wisdom? How about the confidence of Daniel to think about the idea of God giving him that special revelation? And sometimes you could think like, I wish I could be in that place. But I want to challenge you tonight to say that every single one in this room is already like Daniel. You already have exactly this story, and you're playing it right now. Because think about it this way. There was a hasty commandment to destroy. You know what that's like? It's the reality that everyone's a sinner deserving of hell. There is a hasty commandment coming out, and everyone who does not get saved will die and burn in hell for all of eternity. That is a very serious matter. And what happened is that Daniel requested a little bit of time given before everyone was destroyed. And you know what? Your life is that little bit of time window that God has given all of us in order to rescue men's souls. Notice it says in verse number 18 that they would desire mercies of God of heaven. You know what was going to give them salvation from this destruction? Mercy. Not righteousness, not them doing works, but mercy, which is a picture of what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? We're saved by mercy, not by works. These wise men, when they get rescued, they're not going to be rescued by their works. They're going to only be rescued by the mercies of God. Not only that, in verse number 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. Let me tell you something. The gospel is a secret that has been revealed unto you. And think about it this way. Every single wise man at that time knew, hey, there's this dream. They knew about it. They may know the circumstances of it, but they don't understand the secret of it. And in this world, how many people have heard the gospel? They've heard about Jesus. They go to a church. But you know what? The secret just hasn't been revealed unto them. They just don't get it. They just don't understand it yet. And you know what? Blessed be the God of heaven that has revealed to us in this room the secret of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that salvation is a free gift. You know, that is an incredible blessing that we've been given, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that secret has been revealed unto us. And here's the question. What will you do with the secret that's been revealed unto you, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at verse number 20. Or I'm sorry, let's skip ahead. But notice what it says in verse number 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Notice that Daniel doesn't just care about himself. He cares about the wise men of Babylon. These aren't saved Christians. These aren't the children of Israel. This is the unsaved, ungodly world that Daniel is rescuing. And you know what? When we go out and preach the gospel, we're preaching it to a dying and lost world. We're not just caring about our own. We're caring about the wise men of Babylon. And you know what? America could be Babylon, but Australia is not much different anyways. And you know what? We shouldn't just care about ourselves. We should care about the men of Babylon as well. And reaching them with the gospel and giving them the gospel and trying to get them saved. And I love in verse number 24, he says, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. You know what? We have to be the people that go and reveal the secrets of God, the mysteries of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and get people saved and pull them out of the fire. And that's why it's so important to keep ourselves pure so that we'll have the opportunity to what? To preach. We need to keep ourselves pure so that we'll preach the word of God. And those who don't keep themselves pure often don't preach. That's why it's so important to keep ourselves pure so that we stay a soul winner and that we care about lost souls. And it's no coincidence that chapter one, he keeps himself pure. And then chapter two, now he gets the opportunity to preach. Why? Because God chose a vessel unto honor to go out and to do the good work that God had prepared for him. You know what? If he wasn't that vessel unto honor, God wouldn't have been able to use him. God wouldn't have been able to reveal that secret unto Daniel. Daniel wouldn't have been able to save the wise men of Babylon. And you know what? We need to decide that our lives have a great significance here. We have a short time window. The commandment is hasty. People are dying going to hell every day in this country. I mean, people are dying every single day. And if they don't get saved, they're going straight to hell. And you know what? A calloused, hard-hearted person that has the secret and doesn't share it with anyone. I mean, think about how many people are actually saved and they never preach the gospel one time. That's a shame. But you know what? If we keep ourselves pure, we're going to have a great opportunity to preach the gospel. You know, there's a great place to preach. You say, I don't like preaching and knocking on doors and getting no one saved. Well, go to Fiji. You know, it's a long flight for me, but it's shorter for you. Hey, there's a lot of opportunities in this area. There's the Philippines. I've heard a lot of people are planning on going there in February. You know, there's a lot of other islands that I've heard about in this area that I think are probably really ripe unto the gospel. But you know what? Someone has to care about that person. Well, that costs money and that's going to cost time. Yeah, it's going to be a sacrifice. But you know what? Why would I sacrifice all my money, effort, and energy on myself because I'm selfish? Just to have more fun. I'm not going to even have fun on these vacations. You know why? Because God won't bless me when I have the secret of God and I'm not using it. I'm going to be like the guy that me and James saw at the counter at Fiji. So they lost their luggage, okay? And we're at this counter. But we're not the only people. In fact, there's a mountain of luggage. And I was thinking, this is a bad sign. There's another gentleman there. He's like, I'm here on holiday for 2 days. And you lost my luggage. And he's like, well, you have all your luggage. You're only missing one. He's like, yeah, but it's my wife's luggage. And I'm like,
you're doomed. He's like, she's got no toothbrush, no clothes. And I'm thinking, like, your vacation is ruined. And the guy's like, he offers him a $50 voucher. And he's like, what am I going to do with this? And he's like, this is no way to holiday. And a little bit later, I saw his wife. He did not have a good vacation. Oh, what if you just take all your money and you go to just have fun for yourself? God could destroy it. And look, us men, we've been on those vacations and it was not fun. Dad, are we there yet? Everyone throws up twice. It's horrible. Then you see in-laws. It's like, it's not a vacation. It's like, I can't see. No, honey, I can't see your mom. I'm going to Fiji on a missions trip. Okay, right? And you know what? Hey, we lost their luggage, but you know what? They got it to us just in time. And you know what? We still got to preach the gospel. You know, I didn't need my luggage to preach the gospel. And for us, our trip wasn't ruined. Even if it was gone, it would have been bad. I wouldn't have liked it. But we could have still done the Lord's work. Why? Because we were there for the right reason. And you know what? When you keep yourself pure and your goals are to preach, this is what I've understood. You can pretty much preach the gospel no matter what the circumstances are. I mean, if you're in jail, you can get people saved in jail. No matter where you're, I mean, you can pretty much always preach the gospel. But you know what? You can't always have fun. You can't always have fun. I mean, if you're married, sorry, you can't always have fun. If you have a bunch of kids, you can't always have fun. You can't always enjoy yourself. You're not always going to have pleasure. But you know what? If you have an opportunity to go out and preach the gospel, you know what? That's better than having fun anyways. And saving a soul. You know, there's been a lot of times I dragged myself out soul winning. I didn't necessarily want to go, but I enjoyed it afterwards. Go over to Daniel chapter number 6. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be someone that's going to spend their life preaching the gospel. Well, what kind of job opportunities is that going to give me? None here. But you know what? You might get a pretty good job in heaven. Well, but is that going to really cause me to have a lot of fun and pleasure and joy? No, you know what? Soul winning's hard work, especially here. You know, where I live, it's actually really easy to go soul winning, and a lot of people get saved very easily. But you know what? Praise God for people like you that will go soul winning when it's not even as receptive. I'm way more impressed with people that go soul winning in these hard areas than these easy areas. It's easy to go soul winning when it's easy. But you know, when you feel like most of the doors are going to say no, it's hot, you're wondering if you're wasting your time, your dollars, your money, your effort, your energy, and you still do it anyways, that shows me someone that has a lot of character. And I bet God is going to give you doors to get great people saved. And think about it this way. You know, it's not so much about the numbers. What about the quality? Maybe you get somebody here saved that's actually going to do something big for the Lord. I mean, think about the guy that got the Apostle Paul saved. I'm sure that was worth it, right? Ananias, I mean, I'm sure he's not disappointed in how his rewards work. You know, it's like, well, I got the Apostle Paul saved. Right, you know, in my mind, I'm always thinking about like the people I want to see in heaven and like my heroes. The Apostle Paul's hero is Ananias because he got him saved. Right, isn't that cool? Like they have their heroes. And you know what? We should realize that you could be someone's hero. You say, oh, I'm just a housewife or I'm just a child. You know what? You could change someone's life and they could become a great soul winner and change so many more people's lives and it just dominoes. We keep ourselves pure to preach the gospel and you have no idea what that little leaven could do. It could leaven that whole lump in a positive way. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and look at verse number 10. The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did the before time. Now, in this chapter, Daniel is trying to be destroyed by wicked men and they convinced the king to make it illegal to pray. Now, this is crazy because even as tyrannical as some of the countries were during COVID, I don't remember a law saying you couldn't pray. Now, I saw something on Facebook where someone was not allowed to pray near an abortion clinic. Who's seen that or heard about that? Okay, I think it was in the UK, maybe. But that was like the closest I've ever actually seen
something like this. But it was actually illegal to pray. But you know what Daniel did? He prayed anyways. And I like how it's worded. Think about how this is worded. It says, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So Daniel wasn't ignorant. Daniel knows it's illegal. How does he respond? He went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks towards God as he did aforetime. This is what I love about Daniel. When it became illegal, he did exactly what he would do if it was legal. Nothing more, nothing less. You know, he didn't try to make a big show about it like, hey, everybody, I'm going to pray even though it's illegal. Is everybody watching? I'm going to post it and let everybody know, hey, I'm doing something illegal over here. You know, sometimes people do that and it's obnoxious. Like, you already get persecuted as being Christian. Don't ask for it. Okay? You don't need to ask to be persecuted. You know, that's kind of silly. Because if you're godly, you shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't ask for it. It will come. Okay? But at the same time, don't back down either. And it says that his window is being open, meaning what? It was public. It was public. So number one, we need to dare to be Daniel because we need to be pure. We need to preach and we need to be public. We need to dare to be public with our Christianity. And you know what? It's infectious when you're public with Christianity. It causes other people. And when the government tries to put oppression on Christians, you know why it works? Because no one's public against it. The reason why you can actually have success is when you're public against evil and tyrannical measures. When they say it's illegal to pray, you need to keep praying. When they say it's illegal to not have church, you still have church. When they say it's illegal to go soul winning, you go soul winning. Why? Because if you don't, it'll be taken away forever. You just take the bold stand, and you know what? Oftentimes, it's only a few people that have to really suffer. But you know what? The greatest suffering is when it's taken away. Think about if Daniel stopped praying. Well, now Hananiah and Azariah, maybe they stopped praying. Well, if Daniel stopped praying, then we're going to stop praying. And if they stop praying, who else is going to stop praying? And then just no one's praying? You would think the God of heaven wants people to stop praying? He wants them to stop following God's commandments? You know, of course, Daniel is just going to pray exactly like he did. And it's exactly what these men wanted. You know it's public because they said, hey, let's devise a plan. We're going to say it's illegal to pray. Now, if he's praying where no one could ever see him, they would think this isn't a good plan. They knew it would be public. They knew they could catch him. They knew where he was going to be. They knew what he was doing. And you know what? Sometimes our Christianity, you can't hide all of it. Yes, the Bible tells there's a time for us to pray in private. There's a time for us to give our alms in secret. There's a time to serve God in the privacy of your home, in the privacy of your heart. But there's also a part of Christianity that's supposed to be public. And we're supposed to serve God out in the open. And you know what? We need to make it clear that we are Christian, that we're here to serve God. We shouldn't be embarrassed to be a fundamental Baptist. You know, you should not be embarrassed to go to New Life Baptist Church. You should wear the t-shirt, get the keychain, don't get the tattoo, get the mug, okay? Hey, my pastor is Pastor Kevin Sepulveda of New Life Baptist Church. Here's an invitation. Here's his latest sermon. It's about you, you know? Right? Don't be embarrassed to be a Christian. Hey, when you knock on that door, be proud to be a Baptist. Be proud to be a Christian. Hey, when someone asks you at work, don't be like, oh, I'm a Christian. No, I'm a Baptist. No, I believe the Bible. Hey, I use the King James Bible. You know, don't be embarrassed about being a Christian. Be public. And you know, even if the government puts pressure on you, you know what? Just do what the Bible says. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. You know, a lot of godly people got arrested. Did you realize that? John the Baptist got arrested, folks. And he was the greatest man born among women. Your Lord and Savior got arrested. Daniel got arrested. I mean, how many more? Jeremiah got arrested. This puts a new perspective on people that get arrested, huh? That have a rap sheet. You know, when you come into a country, it's like, have you ever been convicted? And I could say no. All right.
But if I ever do, I sure hope it's for something like being a Christian. It's like, well, what's the circumstance? I preach what the Bible said. You know, maybe I'll just write Leviticus 20:13 right down there. You know what I mean? Look what it says in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now again, there are certain parts of Christianity that need to be private, and we need to keep that balance. But you know what? Something that I do not believe should be private at all is soul winning. Soul winning should be a public work. We should talk about the fact that we go soul winning. We should announce our soul winning times. We should announce soul winning mission trips. We shouldn't disguise what we're doing. We shouldn't try to pretend like we're not soul winning. We need to tell people, hey, we're soul winning. We're going to preach the gospel. You know, I'm a Christian. I want people to be saved. You know, we need to make sure that we're being a public Christian. Otherwise, we'll lose the opportunity to go soul winning. You know, where I'm from, they have these stupid stickers everywhere. They say, like, no soliciting on doors. And even certain neighborhoods will say no soliciting. And a lot of times when we go soul winning there, cops will be called on us, and the cops will maybe sometimes give us our time. And they'll say, there's no soliciting. But here's the reality. We're not soliciting according to their own definition. You look up in their own laws, they'll even say specifically sometimes, this is not talking about handing out religious tracts. It'll say this is selling or giving away products or something like that. And I'm saying, look, I'm just doing what your legislation literally says. But you know what? Even if it said soul winning was illegal, I'm still going to go soul winning. I'm still going to knock on doors. And you know, there might be a time and a place to sneak behind enemy lines, like a Muslim country or something, and you may not want to just be like, hey guys, Muhammad is a pedophile, you know, because then you might go to heaven soon, okay? I get there's times to be discreet, but you know what? In Australia, when it's legal, don't be discreet about going soul winning, because they might start taking it away. And if they put pressure, you know what? I'm just still going to go soul winning in America. I'm still going to go soul winning in Texas. If they say you can't, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to just keep going and keep going. And you know what? If I don't do that, they may say, hey, well, no one's going to go soul winning anyways. We'll just keep making it illegal, passing more legislation, more laws, more rules. You know, our governments tried that a lot in 2020 all over the world. They put all kinds of rules on people. And you know, the only reason why they don't still exist is because people pushed back on them. Because people didn't follow those things. And, you know, a lot of those are carnal. But at the same time, it's the same principle that when the law or the government is trying to stop Christianity, you just do it anyways. You know, they tried to stop Peter and John from preaching the gospel, but they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And, you know, we need to be people that are willing to be public with our Christianity, and we're going to let our light shine, and we're going to influence other people to follow God, and we want to be a Daniel who says, hey, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. Give me pulse. Give me some other drink. Give me just water. I don't need your defilement. I don't need your drink. I'm going to keep myself pure so that I can preach and save others, and I'm going to be public when I pray. You know what would be embarrassing? If people don't pray right now when it's not even illegal, get a prayer life now and get in a habit so that when it's illegal, you can just keep the same habit. You know, he didn't have to change his habit here. He already had a habit. He prayed 3 times a week. And you know what? We need to have a public ministry. And, you know, Pastor Sepulveda has to preach the whole Bible. And he's going to sometimes call people out, and it's going to be uncomfortable for those individuals, not for him. And you know what? You need to support him. You need to get behind him because he needs to have a public ministry. You know, John the Baptist, you know why he got arrested? For preaching against people. He didn't get arrested for being such a nice guy. You know what he got arrested for? Preaching against the king, preaching against Herod for having his brother's wife. And they say, well, that's Old Testament.
He wasn't even a Jew. Did you realize that Herod's not a Jew? And he was preaching the law to him? You know why? Because the law applies to everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all under God's law, okay? And you know what? It's wrong no matter what nationality you're from. And John the Baptist, he got put in prison for preaching the law, for preaching the word of God, for preaching the commandments of God. And you know what? We need more preachers to get up and to preach against alcohol and to preach against drugs and to preach against fornication and to preach against all the defilement that's destroying our countries and causing our youth to be so apathetic they don't even know what they're doing with their life. They want to become a professional TikToker. They want to just be a professional video game player. You know what they want to do? They want to sit around and do nothing with their life. And you know what? They're being ruined by preachers preaching lies. They're being ruined by Hillsong. They're being ruined by false prophets and false teachers. And we need men of God like Pastor Sepulveda who are going to rip face and preach against these men and for church members to actually resonate with the message and support him publicly. We need other people to get behind him because you know what? They're always going to lie and say, oh, no one's like him. He's by himself. And you know what? He needs other people to get rallied behind him and to follow him and to support him and to pray for him when he takes bold stands. Because frankly speaking, Australia may not be the friendliest government for Christianity. And especially coming down the pike, coming down the future, who knows what crazy things they're going to do. And when Pastor Sepulveda purposes in his heart to serve God, who's going to stand with him? Who's going to dare to be a Daniel? Who's going to be the person that's going to follow his lead when the world comes against him? You know, many men of God had people desert them and stop following them because of pressure. And you know what? We need more people that are going to dare to be a Daniel, that are going to follow him and follow his lead because he's just a man like the rest of us. And he needs encouragement. His wife needs encouragement. His children need encouragement. They need people to help them and assist them. And you know what? How can Pastor Sepulveda do a great work for the God? How can he go to Fiji, where he needs to go, and Papua New Guinea and the Philippines if no one's coming to the church, if no one tithes, if no one gives any money? You know what? You need to put your money where your spiritual life is. You need to put your time and your effort and your energy into serving God. We're here to serve God. We're not here to serve our own bellies. And why don't you dare to be a Daniel and say, I'm all in. I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. I'm going to get plugged into this church. I'm going to ask my pastor how I can do more. I want to do more soul winning. I want to support and help him. I'm going to clean the building. I'm going to invite my friend to church. I'm going to make a New Life shirt and wear it. You know what? We need more people to get plugged into the ministry and to just serve God and say, you know what? I don't care what my family's going to say about me. I'm Daniel. I don't care what my work's going to do. I don't care what this world's going to do. I'm going to be like Daniel. I'm going to stand alone. You know, when you think about that song, the lyrics say, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. You know what that means? It's public. It's public. You know, we need Christians to be public again. The only thing that'll affect this world is by Christians being Christians again. This world is not going to get better by us hiding and cowering and being like them. We have to be salt. We have to be completely different. We have to separate ourselves and draw others with us like Daniel did. And we need to stand alone in a dark and a sinful world. We need to be that bright and shining light so that we can give glory unto our Father in heaven. Let's close in prayer.